Well, you know, I don't know about you, but one of the things about Christmas, about this time of year, is people just love to put up lights. You know, as you can see a little taste of it on stage here. I was flipping through the channels the other day, and there was a special on these people who go through extreme measures. But you know, it's interesting that the Bible says that it tells us that in Him, in Jesus, John 1:4, was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. And so the Bible tells us that Jesus is the light of all mankind. Now notice, it doesn't say that He's a light, but He's the light. And He's not just the light for Christians, for those who know Him and follow Him. It says that He's the light of all mankind, which is amazing. And that is really our theme today. I want to talk about Jesus, the light of all mankind, and what that means for us. There's a lot of important qualities of light. And I want us to think a little bit today about some of those qualities. And then we're going to see what the Bible means when it says that Jesus is the light of mankind. So I'd encourage you to take a Bible if you have one there, or open the Bible app on your phone if you have that. And we're going to be studying John chapter 1, specifically verses 5 through 13. We are continuing this series, this brand new series of sermons in John's Gospel. And I'm going to read out the passage and just allow God's word to speak to our hearts and our minds today. I'll read from verse 4. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through Him all men might believe. He Himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through Him, the world did not recognize Him. He came to that which was His own, but His own did not receive Him. Yet to all who received Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or husband's will, but born of God. As I said, there's some qualities of light that are really important that I believe as we understand them and we see what it means that Jesus is the light of all mankind. So I'm going to lay on your heart and mind four qualities this morning. Number one, light is pure. Light is pure. You know, when light from the sun falls on, the dirtiest object, that light doesn't get contaminated, does it? You know, if I wash the dishes and I've got this dirty cloth and I hold it up to the light of the sun and that light shines on it, the light doesn't get contaminated. The light is pure. Similarly, Jesus could touch and be among and in the presence of sinners, but sin didn't defile Jesus. He remained perfect, the sinless Son of God. Hebrews 4:15 talks about that. And so he's pure. Just like light is pure, Jesus is pure. Jesus is holy. Jesus is perfect. Jesus is sinless. And when we come to know Jesus, He invites us to enter into that journey. And be pure as He is pure, because His life then lives in us and helps us and enables us. Number two, light is really, it conquers darkness, doesn't it? It conquers darkness. In my house, I've got a three-year-old little girl, and unfortunately she's sick today and the rest of the family too a bit and had to stay home. But the thing is, you know, we like to put that night light on outside her room, or the bathroom light on, because when it's completely dark, it's scary, right? Darkness is sort of scary. I can still remember in the house that I grew up in, we had this basement. And I don't know about you, but I've got memories of this basement being like this scary place. And once in a while, my mom would say, you know, I need you to go down into the basement and get something out of this freezer that we had kept down there. And I felt like I was kind of going down into this scary place, and the lights, the way it worked is I have to go mostly down to the bottom before the lights could be turned on. It was one of those old houses where the light switch was at the bottom of the stairs, not the top of the stairs. And it's funny, even as a kid up till, you know, 7, 8, or 9, I was still a little bit scared to go down to the basement. Isn't that weird how darkness can be like that? But you know, there's something amazing. Light conquers darkness. All of human history is about a battle between light and darkness. And leading the dark side, of course, is Satan, who used to be an angel, a good angel named Lucifer. But when he rebelled against God, along with a third of the angels, it seems, he was cast out of heaven. Now he leads the forces of darkness. Some people have this idea that Satan is equal and opposite to God. But that isn't really true. That's not true at all. In fact, God is the creator and Satan is a created being, not equal and opposite. God is omnipotent. Satan isn't. God is omniscient. Satan isn't. Satan doesn't know your thoughts. God does. And God is omnipresent. Satan isn't. And so, we see this in this battle of between light and darkness, good and evil. Who wins? Well, light always wins. No matter how dark a room is, you just flick that light. Whoosh, And the light comes on and it banishes the darkness. It conquers the darkness. And Jesus has made victory possible through his life, through his death, through his resurrection. That's what we celebrate at Christmas. In fact, that's why I think the theme of light is so powerful and so appropriate to describing Jesus. When Jesus, remember he said, I am the what? The light of the world. I heard a true story of something that took place during World War II. Sort of a sad story, actually. It took place in the North Atlantic. And John MacArthur relays this story in one of his books, how there was this American aircraft carrier in North Atlantic, and it was during this very high point in the war, and the carrier was engaged in battle, and there was a lull in the battle, and there's many ships in the area. And 6 pilots took off from the ship and left the carrier to see if they could search out for enemy submarines. And they were all up in the air, these air forces. And meanwhile, the enemy attacked. And the order was given for the carrier, the ship, to go on blackout, total blackout. So the carrier had to shut off every light, which left the 6 pilots now flying around without any ability to locate their ship. In the dark part of the blackest part of night. They radioed in and the first pilot said, give us some light and we'll land. We'll make it even if we have to fly through the artillery. The radio operator said, I can't. I'm not permitted to give any light. It's a total blackout order from the commander. The second pilot said, well, just give us one light. The radio operator said, I can't. Each successive pilot, the story goes, tried to get the operator to break his orders. But he didn't. The operator eventually couldn't do any more. He reached over and turned off the switch and broke radio contact. That night, 6 pilots apparently went down in the cold Atlantic because they had no light to guide them safely home. There's a parallel between you and me, you know. Without the light of Jesus, we can't land safely on the other side of death. Without Jesus as our Lord, as our Savior, you know, death only leads to destruction and despair and total separation from God. Darkness. Isn't it interesting that the Bible talks about outer darkness to describe hell? Outer darkness. Of course, Jesus, when he is our Savior, he peels back our darkness and his light floods our life and secures our eternal destiny. As we go through this passage, we see some interesting things. We see, it says that there was, in verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. Now, the John that is talking about in verse 6 is talking about John the Baptist. Sometimes people get confused when we talk about the Gospel of John. They say, well, is that John the Baptist who wrote the Gospel? And the answer is no. It was the Apostle John, one of Jesus' 12, who wrote the Gospel of John. But here, the Apostle John, who wrote the Gospel, is talking about another John, John the Baptist. And he says in verse 7 and 8 about John the Baptist, he came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light, he came only as a witness to the light. So, John the Baptist's mission, if you remember, was to point people to Jesus, to the light. He was to get people prepared, to prepare the way for people to come and respond to Jesus and recognize that he is and was the Messiah. And so in that sense, he was a witness to the light. What is a witness? Well, in court, a witness is called upon to tell what they know and what they've seen and what they've heard. I've only been asked to be a witness once in my life, and it was for our brothers and sisters from Iran. I was asked to be a witness to them, and I was called in, and the judge and had to give some words to what I've seen and what I've heard, and I was a witness. A witness has a specific job. They testify to the truth. And that's what John does. He testifies, he points people to Jesus. In fact, one of the great verses in Scripture where John is, gaining, I guess you could say Jesus is gaining more and more followers soon after Jesus comes on scene. And he, you know, more people are flocking to Jesus. And some of John the Baptist, people who had followed him were now flocking to Jesus, which John was happy about. But some of his disciples come up to him and say, you know, John, all these people are now following after Jesus. What are we going to do? You know what John says? He says, that's perfectly fine with me. I'm paraphrasing. He says, Jesus must increase. I must decrease. Jesus must increase. I must decrease. And that's exactly what our attitude ought to be to Jesus. I mean, it ought to increase in importance in our life as we go on in the Lord, as we go on in the faith. And we want me to decrease. I want people to look at me and not say, oh, Brian this, Brian that. No, I remember hearing a pastor once say that his greatest joy was not that people would come up and say, what a great sermon, but say, what a great Savior we have. That through the preaching that you would come to love Jesus more. That's my desire. That's my goal. That's my hope. And that was John the Baptist's desire, that through his preaching, through his ministry, that Jesus would increase. People would see something more of Jesus. And that's, is that true of your life? That where you go, where you speak, where you interact with people, that people see something more of Jesus in your life? Less of you, more of him. In fact, Jesus called us to do just that. He says, you, in Acts 1:8, you are my witnesses. One of the final words he gave to his disciples before he ascended, you are my witnesses. I've always been struck by that. He doesn't say, you will go witnessing, does he? He says, you will be my witnesses. There's a difference. Witnessing is not merely something we do as Christians. It's meant to be who we are. And so if you're a believer, the question is not, are you a witness for Jesus Christ? But rather, what kind of witness are you? What kind of witness are you? Are you a good witness or are you a bad witness? Because you are a witness. Our lives either tell others that Jesus is worth knowing, he's worth following, he's worth believing, he's worth surrendering to, or that he doesn't make too much difference. You know, before I got married to Aaron, the question I faced was, do I want to be a husband or not? But on my wedding day, something was forever altered. The pastor asked, do you take Aaron to be your wife? And I said, I do. And immediately after that, the question I faced and still face is, will I be a good husband? Because like it or not, and I do like it, by the way, I am a husband. I am a husband to Aaron, but I must choose to be a good husband. And so it is with being a witness for Jesus. When we become a Christian, we put our faith in Jesus, we're united to him, we're born again by the Spirit of God, we automatically become his witnesses. The question is, will we be a good witness or a bad witness? Will our words and our actions point people that Jesus would increase or not? And so, light conquers darkness. Light conquers darkness. Jesus comes. His light is more powerful than the darkness. You know, the light of Jesus in your life is stronger than any dark thing, any dark forces that come against us. Jesus' power is greater. Number three, light also illuminates. Should be number three. It says number two, but light illuminates. Let me bring you to that verse, verse 9. It says, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming in the world. Again, this theme keeps on being driven home. What I find interesting is that though Jesus is the light of all mankind and the light of the world, but it's not that God left us without any light, did he? I mean, even from the beginning, there's many different ways that God's light has been seen. For example, God's light is seen in creation, isn't it? Romans 1 verse 20 talks about how, you know, all, you know, everything testifies and points people to the existence of God, the reality of God. Creation points to a creator. Design points to a designer. In fact, before I did my master's of divinity degree and my master's of arts in theology degree, I did an undergraduate bachelor of science in physiology. And the more I studied the intricacies of the human body and all the systems and how amazing it is, design and complexity, the more it actually confirmed my beliefs. A lot of times people say, oh, but you're studying this and you're hearing all about evolution and yeah, there's all that. But the amazing thing for me was the more I studied it, the more it confirmed my belief as a Christian. Because the incredible design points to a designer. So there's the light of creation. And you know, God has also given the light of conscience. Romans 2 and verse 16 talks about conscience, our conscience meaning that innate sense of right and wrong, a desire for justice that points to a just one who has determined what is right and what is wrong. What's interesting to me is often you talk to people who don't necessarily believe even in the Lord, and they will say things like, it's just not fair that this is happening. You know, this just isn't right. And in saying that, they are in a sense appealing to a higher power that determines what is right and what is wrong and what is fair and what is not. Without even knowing it, they are in a sense acknowledging that there is a just one. And so there is something inside us that God has placed there. And I know that our conscience can be pushed down. We can ignore that voice. I know that. You know that. People certainly do. But there is something there inside us, isn't there? The light of conscience. And then, of course, there's the light of Scripture. God doesn't leave himself without his witness of his word. Throughout the salvation history, God has communicated his word and his truth to prophets who then communicated it to us. It was recorded and written. And so there's the light of Scripture. The psalmist talks about, you know, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So God's word acts like a light to show us what's right, what's not right, how we need to bring our life into alignment with the truth. And yet, all those things, the light of Scripture, the light of conscience, the light of, you know, certainly the Scriptures and creation and so on, all that ultimately is bringing us to Jesus, the light of the world. C.S. Lewis, I like this quote, he said, I believe in Christ like I believe in the sun, not because I can see it, but by it I can see everything else. The longer I am a Christian, the longer each passing year I've seen that to be true, that it's through Jesus that I begin to see clearly everything else. You know, the light of Jesus illuminates the way we see everything. Take just one example. Take money, for example. When you see money in light of who Jesus is and what he taught, then you see money is not our money to choose to do what we want with it, is it? It's God's money entrusted to us for a short time, and we'll give an account to him for how we took care of it. Or just take people, for example. When you see people in the light of Jesus and how he sees us, it's not what I can get people to do for me. It's what I can do to love and serve them. And so the light of Jesus by him, we see everything differently around us. And we see work. Work isn't this end in itself. Work becomes a means to an end of honoring and glorifying Jesus, which we talked about last month in our series in Ephesians. And so the light of Jesus illuminates. It changes the way we see others. It changes the way we see everything. The next thing in John's gospel is that he tells us that light precipitates a reaction. That's what we see in verses 10 to 13. Now, just imagine this scenario. You're out in the middle of the night and it's pitch black and you can't see a thing. And then suddenly from overhead, whoosh, this huge spotlight just shines down on you. Would that be a good thing or a bad thing? Would it be a good thing or a bad thing? Well, it all depends. It all depends. Were you lost? Or were you a criminal who just escaped from prison? Right? If you're lost, you'll be happy. Now you're going to get rescued. The rescue's arrived. But if you're a criminal who's just escaped from prison, and that's probably the light of the helicopter shining down on you. Just like those people who got broken out of a prison somewhere in Quebec, right? You remember hearing about that a few years ago? And they tried to make an escape and some helicopter came and picked them up. They didn't get too far, apparently. But, you know, there's the light. Light precipitates a reaction. God shines his light. And for some people, if you're running from God or you're resisting his truth, then that light is like scary, resisted. But for others who recognize that they're who they are and their need of God, and that light is welcomed. And that's what John is going to tell us. First of all, if you look in verses 10, there's those who resist the light. Take a look at that verse again. It says, he, that's Jesus, was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. It's ironic that the very world that Jesus made, because yes, the first three verses of John's gospel tell us that Jesus made everything. The Word in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, he was with God in the beginning, verse 3. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. So we've already been told Jesus is the creator, the one who creates. And he created, imagine this, he created us, he came into the world that he made, the people that he created for his glory, and by and large, what did the people do? They rejected him. They rejected him as Lord, as Messiah, as creator. They rejected his claim to divinity. They rejected his rule. Now, I'm not talking about everyone, but by and large, when it says in verse 11, in fact, it says he came to that which was his own. That's talking about particularly the Jewish nation that Jesus came from, but his own did not receive him. There were some who received him and welcomed him, but by and large, the majority rejected him. And the same is true today. By and large, the majority reject Jesus, while a few welcome him. Now, by a few, we're talking millions and millions when you look at the world, and who knows the number of true believers. But remember, Jesus said, wide is the gate, broad is the path that leads to destruction, and many go through it. Whereas, you know, narrow is the way that leads to life, and few find it. The light of Christ, yes, it is resisted. And so that shouldn't surprise you when you talk to someone about the Lord, or you are talking about your faith. It shouldn't surprise you if there's some resistance. Sometimes we get surprised as Christians, like, oh, you know, they didn't want to hear me. They didn't want to listen to what I said. Well, of course, Jesus said there's going to be many who resist the light. You're not going to get treated better than Jesus. Jesus was rejected. He was scorned. He was laughed. He was mocked. So It shouldn't surprise us when we bring up Christ or we try and share the good news and with somebody at work or our neighbor and they're angry and they're aggressive and they're upset or they just don't want to hear it. Now, I don't think that means we push harder and you know, try and beat the truth into them. No, there's a time and a place to share lovingly, but then to back off, depending on the reaction. There are those who resist the light of Christ. But second of all, we're told in this gospel that there's those who welcome the light. Look at verse 12 and 13. Yet to all who did receive him, that's Jesus, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent nor human decision or husband's will, but born of God. We talk a lot about right, human rights. You know, I got a right to be this. I got a right to that. I got a right. But you know what? The best right, the one right that it maybe counts more than anything is the right to become a child of God. And God says, you can have that right if you believe in my son Jesus, if you accept him. Notice the person who has truly walked in the light is described as having been born into God's family. That's an incredible image. You see, John describes salvation with the language of becoming a child of God. Getting baptized doesn't make you a child of God. Going to church doesn't make you a child of God. Growing up in a Christian family doesn't make you a child of God. Living as best as you can and doing the best you can doesn't make you a child of God. What makes you a child of God? It says, to all who receive him, to those who believe in his name, God gave the right to become a child of God. Notice the receiving and believing. It's really synonymous. To believe in Jesus is to receive him. To welcome him as your savior, to put your trust in him, to receive him in this way, John says, it's equivalent to believing. In fact, that word believe is used a lot in John's gospel. We're going to see he uses the word 247, talks about the name of Jesus, 247 times compared to Matthew, who is the next most frequent used 151 times. To believe in his name is to believe what his name signifies. As Acts 4:12 says, there's no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. You know, I like how Timothy Keller uses this analogy in his book, The Reason for God. He uses analogy because sometimes, as you and I know, that sometimes people will say, well, you guys are very narrow-minded, you know, just believing in Jesus, that he's the only way. How can you say Jesus is the only way? That's just narrow-minded. And Tim Keller uses this analogy. He says, well, imagine two people, let's call them Jack and Jill, and there's a cookie in front of them, and they're arguing over the nature of this cookie. And it's poisonous. Jack knows it and sees it, and so he looks at it as poisonous. But Jill, she thinks it's just a good cookie to eat, that it's going to be a good dessert. And so Jack thinks Jill's mistaken view of it will put her in the hospital, and he's right, if she eats the cookie. But Jill thinks that Jack's mistaken view of the cookie will keep them from having a good dessert. Is Jack more narrow-minded than Jill because he thinks the consequences of her mistake are more serious? Of course not. And the idea is that Christians aren't more narrow-minded if they think that behavior has eternal consequences. And in fact, if it's true, then they're actually being loving to point that out. You're actually being loving to point out that this has eternal consequences. It's not enough just to believe that Jesus is a Savior or to believe he is the Savior. Even the demons believe that. You must say, Jesus, be my Savior. Do you remember David in Psalm 23? He says, the Lord is my shepherd. He doesn't say the Lord's a shepherd. The Lord is the shepherd. No, the Lord is my shepherd. all the rest of the things that the beautiful things everyone loves. Psalm 23, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He walk, you know, go through the valley of the shadow of death. I'll fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Everyone loves all that. But how does it start? The Lord is my shepherd. We can't experience all the other stuff until we first say, Lord, you're my shepherd. Until we have that surrender. And in fact, I don't think it's necessarily a one-time thing either. I think we got to do that every day. I know there is in me this war every day. Who's going to be in control today? Is it going to be me or Jesus? Is it going to be me or Jesus? No, Jesus must increase. I must decrease. And that's the battle that you and I face each day. You see, no one, getting back to this, no one can believe for you. I think somebody has said it well, that God has no grandchildren, he only has children. Meaning your parents can't believe for you, your spouse can't believe for you, your sister, your brother, your friend can't believe for you. Verse 13 says, God's children are children born not of natural descent or even a husband's will. John says this birth doesn't come about by human decision. Now, sometimes people get confused, but see, by this, John doesn't mean that you have no part to play. It doesn't mean that you and I have no part, because he's just mentioned the previous verse, how each of us need to receive him into our life. So John's not saying that we have no part, but he's just saying that God is the one that imparts the life. God is the one that brings life as we believe in his name. The light of Christ comes into us. The light of Christ fills us and saves us. We are born again by his Spirit. And that is the greatest thing. That's the most beautiful thing. It's a mystery. I don't claim to understand it all, but that's what God says. That he gives us the right to become children of God. You and I don't have that right by nature. By nature, by virtue of our birth, all we have is a right to death. A right to hell. A right to destruction, separation from God. And so what happens is the gospel tells us that God gives us a new right when we believe and receive Jesus. On the screen behind me is a picture. It's a little blurry, I know. But you may, if you know this picture, it's in 1851, William Holman Hunt, a Christian artist who lived in Oxford, England, painted his famous oil painting called The Light of the World. And it was inspired by the verse in Revelation 3:20, which says, where Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice," remember that verse? "If anyone hears my voice, open the door and I'll come in and eat with him." Speaking of a relationship. And sometime the story goes that of course, this painting depicts Jesus and he's knocking on the door of our life. That's what it's a depiction of. And some artist was questioning Mr. Hunt. And it was reported that when he saw this painting, he said, "You know, Mr. Hunt, how can the painting isn't finished? You've forgotten to put a handle on the door." Because he's knocking there, there's a knocker, but there's no handle if you notice carefully. I know it's a bit blurry, but there's no handle on the painting in the picture. No way to open the door. And the artist, Mr. Hunt, said in reply, "Sir, that is the door to the human heart. It can only be opened from the inside. It can only be opened from the inside." I believe that is the case. Let me read Revelation 3:20. "Here I am. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. So the onus is on us to open the door, isn't it? Jesus won't force down the door. He's not like the firemen and the policemen. If they come to the door, and they'll force down the door if they need to get in. Jesus doesn't do that. He lets us. He invites us. And this is an incredible mystery, how God's activity respects our human decision and freedom. How God's choice doesn't cancel out our choice. Somewhere they meet and they align in perfect harmony. The fact that God chooses us, and we can't choose God unless he had chosen us, I believe. But there's this incredible harmony, how yes, God chooses us, but he gives us the right to choose him. It's incredible. And if our life could be compared to how salvation's the moment we open that door and welcome Jesus to be our Savior. We say, Jesus, you be my Savior. That's the moment of salvation. And maybe that happened for some of you a long time ago. Maybe when you were a little child, when you were a little, you know, grown up, or even maybe it was last year or just recently. But if you're here today and you haven't done that, you haven't opened the door of your heart to Jesus, you need to do that. No one can do that for you. Maybe that's why God brought you here today. Maybe that's why you're here today. Maybe you've been sitting here week after week. But Jesus wants to come into your life in that way, to forgive you. His light is pure. It'll wash your sins away. It'll clean you. It'll conquer the darkness. It'll illuminate your heart, your mind. It'll save you. And then for many of us who have opened that door already, there's something interesting that I think goes on. The remainder of our Christian life is spent walking towards the light. You see, when Jesus comes in, his work's not done. He comes into our life, but then he starts to kind of walk around the house a little bit. Opening closets. Ooh, that's a bit messy. That's a bit stinky. That's dark. This part of your life needs some light. And so what happens is sanctification is that work where Jesus' light begins to kind of enter into the dark parts of our life that maybe, you see, he puts his finger on something and says, this temper of yours, that's dark. Let my light come in and help, heal, work, change you. Or that bitterness and unforgiveness, that's darkness. Just open up that closet. Let my light come in. And he starts to work on our the different areas of our life. And there's so many things that he starts to knock. And there are parts sometimes that we don't want, where we're resistant at first. You know, we're pretty comfortable. Jesus, you don't need to go into that closet, right? There's places in my house that if you came over, I don't think I'd want to show you. You know, there's that like that last minute clean before someone comes over, and you just kind of shove everything in that closet, and you just hope that you know one of your kids doesn't open the door when giving them the tour. Like, no, don't open that door. And I think sometimes we feel a bit like that you know, there's parts of our life that maybe aren't in the light. And so Jesus comes along and he says, you need to deal with this. And life, I believe, in the Christian life is a long walk towards the light. As Jesus puts his finger on something, then we by God's help say, yes, let your light come here, Jesus. And sometimes we need to keep doing that, keep opening that door. Oh, the door just keeps closing. Okay, let's prop it open. And I think for some of us right now, the Lord is doing something in our life where he wants his light to come in a fresh way. And it can be a scary thing, the unknown. It can be hard, but God wants to be light of, he wants his light to come in and fill all of your life. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. You know what I've come to realize is that the light of Jesus, it's for our good anyways. It's for our good. If you can understand something a little more this morning, it is that wherever God calls us to turn from darkness and repent, it's because it's for our good. It's for our good. And so as we become aware of things, the darkness that needs repentance and his light, then ultimately it's for our good. If we can see that God has a good purpose in his mind for that. It's not to make our life less fun or interesting or exciting. No, it's for our good. And so I want to leave a challenge with you. What is it maybe that the Lord is knocking? What part of your life is the Lord knocking on today? Maybe it's a relationship that needs to be submitted to him. Maybe it's your thought life. Maybe it's something in your heart, the unforgiveness or some bitterness. Or maybe it's envy or jealousy. And let the light of Christ come into that part. And then for maybe some of you here, that knock, you still haven't opened your life to him. Wouldn't it be amazing if that was you, if today was the day that changed your eternal destiny? It can be if you let Jesus say him, Jesus, be my Savior. Be my shepherd. Be the one in control. Come in. I'm sorry for my sin. I know that you died. You rose again to bring me new life. Let your light come in and give me a brand new start. You say something like that, then your life will never be the same. And it'll begin you on a journey that is a lifelong journey into the light. And one day, we're going to stand before Jesus and we're going to see him in all his light and glory and purity. And his work will be complete in us. Let's pray together. Lord God, I pray that each one of us here would be attentive to the Holy Spirit, that if you've been speaking to us in a particular way, maybe your light needs to shine in some area of our life, I pray that you'd help us to say yes and not to resist you, not to run, but to realize that you have our good, our best interest in mind. And I pray for each one here, maybe those who are especially struggling with something that maybe other people don't know about. And there's that struggle that they feel the darkness is pulling them. Lord, I pray that your light would just right now just come and remind them that life with your light with you is much better. Lord, thank you for the encouragement that your word brings, that we can't live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, that your words, as recorded in this gospel that we're studying, the Gospel of John, that they're life. They bring life to us each week, each time we read them, each time we hear them, each time we consider and meditate on them. And Lord, may we be going on thinking about these things throughout this day, throughout this week ahead. I pray that something here would equip and encourage each person as they go on their way. In Jesus' name, amen.